just wanted to, once again, just, I don't know if I expressed it, but just the privilege of being able to bring the Word of God this morning. I am privileged and I am thankful. It's been some time, it's been a couple of years actually. Had some kids in the process. They seem to, have two kids, and it was going for the man-to-man defense, you know, wife and I, and somehow they still seem to outflank us from time to time. So, but to be able to come back here and come back up here and preach the Word of God is always a benefit and is always a pleasure. So just wanted to express that. So this morning, I would like you to turn with me to 2 Kings. Once again, 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I have a number of notes, and I'm going to look to kind of stay with the formula, but I don't know how that formula is going to work. But I'm going to bring up some points as we go through this, these verses, as we go through different points of it. And I also want to just bear in mind three important points as I bring the word this morning. So just to keep in mind as headings or as topics out of 2 Kings chapter 5, I want you to bear in mind, first one would be the little girl. We're going to read about that. Of course, the second one would be Naaman, the great man of valor that was healed of his leprosy. And the third would be Gehazi. That's the servant of Elisha. So at those headings, I want to start in verse 2 of 2 Kings chapter 5. Verse 2 and verse 3. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Now, the funny thing about the little girl, before I go into her, is I never really kind of paid much thought of this. I don't know if any of you have read this story before, but I know that we do a devotional each and every day with the kids, and before they go to bed, and there's a book that we read that kind of illustrates parts of different Bible verses, different Bible stories, and one was Naaman, which was excellent. But it brought up the point. It basically spent about a page speaking about the little girl. And I just never really kind of glossed over my mind. But it was something that I wanted to make sure I focused on this morning and what her pivotal role is. So this young girl is a slave. And she played that pivotal role. Important thing is that she knows of the prophet in Israel. And she wasn't quiet when it came to speaking and proclaiming the word of God. So you think, this little girl, we don't know her age, it just says a little girl. So that could be anywhere from, I don't know, in my mind, I just think of this 10, 12, 13-year-old, maybe even little, maybe even smaller, little girl, speaking of the word of God, even in the midst of being captured, even in the midst of being. She was a servant. She did not hold back on speaking the word of God. And also that compassion, which that story that we read to our children brought out, that compassion that even being in her circumstances, she still had compassion for her master. And she was willing to speak. And she was convicting enough and she was convincing enough to Naaman that Naaman rushed. Naaman took her word for it. She didn't have the circumstances control her, the circumstances around her, being a slave. She saw her master's good. Ephesians 6, 5 and 6. You don't have to turn there. I'll turn there for you. But if you want to, feel free. I was going to write it down. I'm not going to have you turn too much. Maybe keep you awake in case I kind of go off the beaten path. But Ephesians 6, 5 and 6 says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are the masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." So she exemplified exemplified a child, exemplified a person willing to not just give that eye service. And so often we are reminded, even as adults, that we can't, to our masters, whether it's our bosses, the people we work for, that eye service and that lip service. Here's a little girl demonstrating concern, genuine concern for her master. And we need to be reminded by that little girl's example how we need to demonstrate love and compassion for the people that we work for, the people that we rub shoulders with, the people that are superiors than us. In terms of work, especially, it is something that is so easy to forget about or lose sight of. We are called to demonstrate Christ. We are called to have compassion and pray. But the other thing is, where did she get that knowledge? So you just think about this little girl, just because it just says she has this, she is a little girl. That's what it says in the verse. Where did she get this knowledge? And I think that's something else to bear in mind. That it's a call that this young girl knew of the prophet in Israel. Maybe because of her parents. Maybe because of the home that she was brought up in. She was brought up in a home that spoke openly of the word of God, of the testimonies of God. And we need to be reminded that that's a call for family devotions and family worship. And I'm not just speaking to the parents. Calling out the grandparents. Calling out the aunts and uncles. Calling out the cousins. Calling out the friends. We are called to have a family devotion. We are called to have that time of fellowship and bringing the word of God to our little children. They need to understand. They need to be told of the great stories of God. They need to be told of our own life experiences, how it applies. And it's important to not forget that. We are called as parents, grandparents, as people. The simplest questions that we take for granted, do the children know? How does the child know? How is it right to be? How are you right with God? You say, well, it's easy. That's easy. Well, be right with God. It's simple enough. Ask a kid that. You think, oh, my kid knows, or oh, my grandson knows, or my grandkid knows, or my niece knows, my nephew knows. How are you right with God? Face might change. Well, they might give you a whole bunch of things. You might be surprised. And there's a good chance and a good opportunity to bring the word of God to them. Something so basic and fundamental that we take for granted. A child might not know or might not understand. They might have building blocks, but they might not all be together building a house. They might just be kind of old, like crazy Legos. So something to bear in mind. But something also I want you to turn to with me is Deuteronomy chapter 11. Just along the lines of family devotions. Deuteronomy chapter 11. I'm just going to take a couple of verses, cherry pick a couple of verses. In this chapter, God is speaking to the people of, to the children of Israel, telling them of their great story, being brought to the promised land. What he is calling them to do, and the reminder of how he delivered them to the promised land. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 11. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children, who have not known and have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts, which did in the midst of Egypt to the Pharaoh king of Egypt and all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt and to the horses and to their chariots, and how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. jumping down to verse 18 and 19, bearing in mind, once again, he's just painting a picture of what he did. Picking up in verse 18, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your head, hands, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So if that's not a call to family worship, to a time of bringing the word of God, and to always understand that the children are always listening, they're always there. It's amazing. I have two little ones. I have a 3- and a 1-year-old, and they're just like sponges. And I'd like to think that everything that comes out of my mouth is just great. You know, and anybody that knows me would say maybe not the case. I don't know why, but whatever. But I know that they are just like sponges, and they will take everything and speak right back to you. Or they will just have expressions that you're like, wow. But I know that when the Word of God, when you bring the Word of God, when you say those Bible verses, it's amazing how much they can retain. It's amazing how much. And I remember just as a child myself, hearing the Word of God and being taught Bible verses through various different things that we had at our church, different organizations we had for kids and stuff like that. But all those verses that I learned and memorized for various gifts and different things and, you know, different patches and badges and all these things, it was funny that I think of those verses still to this day, and I just see the application for them. I see the importance of remembering those verses and saying, wow, what great meaning these verses had. I didn't, at the time, I was just worried about getting my little patch on my shirt or whatever the case may be, but it was just a blessing. And that's that call, once again, for family devotions. That call to bring the Word of God. But also for you little children. Doesn't matter your age. Doesn't matter how old you are. You can be that testimony. You can bring the Word of God to those elder folk and speak those words of comfort. Doesn't matter your age on what you do. You have that ability. Never think that God can't use the simplest verses or just the simplest prayers. I was amazed this week. I heard my little girl, she prayed this week. She prays a little bit, but sometimes it's kind of that carbon copy prayer that we all tend to do from a point. But yet she prayed a little this week. She prayed a little bit more. She prayed for some people all by herself without being coached or anything. And just hearing that is just an amazing thing. And it's a great testimony of just how encouraging even a little girl or a little child or a little boy can speak those words. And for the little kids, no matter your age, you can still proclaim the Word of God. But thinking of that, going on, we're gonna pass by the little girl, and we're going to go to Naaman, and we're going to drop anchor here for a few minutes. So going back to verse 1, I skipped verse 1 from the very beginning. I'm going to read it again because I want that picture painted of Naaman, that picture, that understanding. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. So this is a mighty man of valor. This man accomplished great things. He was the king's right-hand man. And unfortunately, he was at the mercy of his own body. His body, he was a leper, which if any of you have been in this church for a considerable time, I know we've gone on it in different occasions. Pastors spoke on it. We've studied it. Being a leper is pretty serious. It's pretty disgusting. It's not something, skin bits fall off and everything, it covers all over your body. And it's a pretty devastating disease, I think it would just be pretty hideous to see. And to think that this man was this great man of valor, but at the same point was at the mercy of his own body. And just to pause for a comment according to this, you know, just thinking about it, and it didn't stop him from being good service to his king. It didn't stop him. Being a leper, being afflicted, did not stop him from being good service to his king. He continued. He continued to be that mighty man of valor. So Naaman, as we read before in verse 2, in verse 3, he takes the word of the little girl, moving on. He takes the word of the little girl. Now something happens in the story because Naaman travels to Egypt with a letter to the king. Look at verse 6 and 7. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him from his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive? This man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks to quarrel with me." The king of Syria, the king of Israel, was smart enough to know that to quote a part and say, here's Naaman showing up. I mean, you think about it. That first off, the king of Syria sends this letter to the king of Israel. So he thinks already that Elisha is at the hands of the king. Elisha works for you, king of Israel. I'm sending a letter to you, king of Israel. Make Elijah do what he's supposed to do. Here's my letter. Here's my authority. Here's Naaman. And look at Naaman. I mean, Naaman, too, I mean, even to his credit, he goes out to Israel. He doesn't command, which he very well could have. He doesn't command Elisha to come to him. He goes out, says, "You know what? I'm taking this little girl's word, and I'm going to seek, and I'm going to get in my chariot and go." And the king of Israel, the king of Syria is like, "I got you. I'm going to write this letter for you, brother. You're going to go out there, and they're going to follow it." Now, the king of Israel, he reads that letter, and I mean, you see it. I mean, you can almost imagine him going, what do you want me to do? I'm not God. Really? You want to start a fight? I can't do anything about this. I'm not God. What do you guys want me to do? I can't do anything. And it's that reminder that God is the one that does the work. Not the king of Israel, not anyone. God is the one that does the work. Isaiah 45:7 says, "I form the light, I create darkness. I make peace, I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." So at least the king of Israel got that point right. He knows that he can't do anything. God is the only one. And we need to be reminded of that. Not by our hands, not by our power. Only by God's hand and God's power can things come about. We can't force something. And so often we do that. So often we want to do that. We want to force our issues. We want to force our words. So we look at it, and we're just following along. Elisha hears. He hears of this and sends for Naaman. And once again, look at Naaman. Naaman is seeking. He wants to be healed. And he is seeking. He is seeking that cure of his leprosy. Naaman doesn't stop after he speaks to the king of Israel. He doesn't just sit there and wait. And once again, you send for Elisha. Nope, he gets in his chariot and says, "I'm going to seek Elijah. I'm going. I'm going to get in my chariot and I'm going to go and I'm going to get to Elisha. He's going to heal me." And once again, we look at it and we think. See the application. See that that believer, that unbeliever, seeking Christ. And we see them, they're diligently seeking Christ, trying to understand. Or as Christians, we're seeking Christ. We're seeking that answer, diligently seeking Christ, diligently seeking an answer. Naaman is not giving up. We need not give up. We cannot stop pursuing. In Matthew chapter 13, it says, in chapter 13, verse 4 and 5, again, the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Also, just right below that, the other verse is preceding, the pearl of great price. Seek the Lord while he may be found. So those that do not believe, those that know believers, those that are believers, that know unbelievers, it's that call to remind them to seek the Lord while he may be found. We need to continue and persevere, like Naaman did. Now, look at verse 10. So Elisha tests Naaman's faith. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Your flesh will be restored to you and you shall be clean. So Elisha's like, okay, now you've come and found me. I'm not even coming out to see you. I'm going to send my servant. Go and tell him. Go and tell him to go out and wash. So once again, Elisha, there's that faith being tested. And Naaman becomes furious. He's upset. He doesn't understand. He even says, the rivers here, I have beautiful rivers by me. Why would I need to do that? We want things, like Naaman, we want things to happen on our terms. We have this thing set in our minds. This is how we're going to do it. This is how it's going to happen to us. We don't think at all as to what God has planned. We say, like Naaman, God is going to come out. Elisha's going to come out. He's going to say, he's going to come out. He's going to pronounce. He's going to bless me. And I'm going to be on my way because that's the way I see it happening. Well, guess what? For any of you who have been a Christian for a little while, more than maybe a week, you'll know that things do not work out at all to what we expect or to at all to how we have it planned out. God has his own way. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, we are reminded, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. They are not. Our ways are not his ways. So God has his own ways and his own means of doing things. And we need to be aware of that. We need to understand that. We need to have that mindset that God is going to do how he sees fit, not how we see fit. He's going to work his wonders. And, you know, we think about it. We go to verse 13. So Naaman now is before that in the previous verses. He's upset. He's furious. But in verse 13, we look at it and we see. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So Naaman was wise enough. And we think back to him listening to the little girl. Naaman was wise enough and smart enough to hear the exhortation of his servants. He stopped. He said, he took that in reason. And as Christians, we have that much more of a great access because we are Christians. We have those brothers and sisters that come alongside us, that encourage us, that exhort us, that remind us that when we are having difficulties or when we are struggling, the brothers and sisters that remind us of these things. That encourage us. We are need, like Tom had said this morning, We need to dwell in unity. We need to be unified. We need to have that mentality of helping one another, of having that open. And we see the servants of Naaman willing to speak. I mean, this is their master. They spoke willingly. They spoke openly. And they encouraged him. They didn't just keep quiet when Naaman was about ready to walk away. They felt comfortable enough with Naaman to be able to say, hey, listen, you expected something great. This is even greater if you do it. Just stop for a second and listen. And as Christians, we need to sometimes just stop for a second and listen and have that open communication. And if we don't have that unity with our brothers and sisters, if we don't have that open communication, then you know what? We're just another face showing up at church. We're just another face that passes by. If we are not open to one another, if we are not speaking to one another, if we're not willing to talk about what is needed to be prayed about, what is needed for prayer, what concerns we have, how are we going to have that open communication? How are we going to have that unity? We're not. We're just going to be shells of people showing up, saying hi, shaking hands, walking away, dealing with their own things. And when those struggles or when those times of exhortation, those times of encouragement are needed, we're not going to be willing to listen. Because where have they been? Oh, they have no really effect in my life. So in verse 14, so we went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the sayings of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Verse 14, what a great story. He's cleansed. White as snow. Flesh of a little child, that was white as snow, that was later on down in the story. His flesh was clean. So for those of you who are suffering, like Sarah in Genesis, is anything too hard for God? So we take something physical like leprosy, and we see how Naaman is cleansed and he is healed. We take the physical afflictions and we say, is anything too hard for God? Maybe you're not suffering physically. Maybe your body hasn't broken down. Maybe you haven't had the physical struggles. But maybe there's other sins, other struggles. Is anything too hard for God to penetrate that? To fix that, to clean, not even fix it, to break it down, to make it better than it ever was? Those sins that we have, whether it's anger, alcohol, pornography, unsaved family members, people that we think are just too far gone, people that will never believe, our own lack of faith in believing. Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too difficult? Do we think that we're too far gone, that God can't fix that, solve that, make it better than it ever was? Look at verse 16. But as he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And once again, we are reminded that these things that God gives us are graces. They are free gifts. God's grace, God's amazing grace. For it is by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of works. We need to be humble servants, because we are bought at a price. But it's that grace, that amazing grace that God has shed upon us. When we are healed, when we overcome, it's God's grace. Because if he just leaves us to ourselves, we'll continue to fall, continue to struggle, continue to have difficulties and just fall away. So let's look at somebody that did. Let's look at the last person, which was Gehazi. Gehazi had other intentions in verse 20. In verse 20 we read, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he had brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him.'" So Gehazi already questions Elisha's free gift of grace. He already questions that in his mind. Gehazi even throws the name of the Lord and his intentions to do evil. "As the Lord lives." So he takes the word of God. He takes what he's known and what he has seen. And he just says, "I know better than Elisha. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go ahead and do this. It just makes sense. You know, he brought all this stuff. I'm going to go where God wants me to go. Because as the Lord lives, this is what he wants me to do." And we have to take that as an application for ourselves. How often do we do that? How often do we say that? We have our own intentions. God wants me to have this job. God is leading me to this such and such a thing. I mean, how many tragedies have we heard of? God led me to divorce my spouse. He led me. He's brought me to this point. "As the Lord lives," what Gehazi said, how many times have we heard that from others? How many times have we said that in ourselves? We want our own things. And God will bless it because that's what God wants. God wants me to be happy. It's all he wants. Well, we all know that God is not mocked. Galatians 6:7 stresses that. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." And we read that as the final conclusion for Gehazi. But in verse 22, we're looking at Gehazi and we hear, you know, he formulates a pretty good plan in verse 22. And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give me them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.'" So, once again, going back to the stressing the fact of what we are able to do as Christians, what we are able to do when we have corrupt sin in our minds and our own intentions that are not God's intentions, we formulate pretty good plans and pretty good logic. And he does. In verse 22, he's just thinking, I could just imagine him running saying, I know what I'll say. I know what I'll do. I'm going to have this story. And it's going to be great. And it's going to work out. And nobody's going to know nothing. Anything. Nobody's going to know anything. And you think about it, he also hurt Elisha's testimony. Elisha's word that he spoke of the free grace that was given. No need, he told Naaman, no need to pay for anything. And Gehazi, what does he do? He corrupts it. He goes, comes up with his plan. Even though Naaman, I'm sure, was more than happy. More than happy to give. He gives two talents rather than one, because Gehazi only asked for one. You can just imagine Gehazi going with his hands out, "I'll give you one." And then, "All I want is one. All I want is one. I'll give you two." "All right, fine, I'll take two. All right, that's okay. Yeah, I'll take two. Why not? That what difference does it make?" In verse 24, we read, "When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hands and stored them away in the house. Then let the men go, and they departed." Gehazi did what, like we do with our precious little sins. He hid it. He hid it in the citadel. He took it from the men and he hid it where nobody could see it. But once again, we are reminded that not only is Gehazi forget, but we also too forget that God sees everything. God sees our sins. And in Numbers 32:23, we read that our sins will find us out. And not only that, not only do our sins find us out, but they have a way of exposing us. Just like exposed Gehazi. Expose us for what our intentions were. And he lies. He blatantly lies to Elisha in verse 25. He thinks. Now he went and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where did you go?" And he said, "Your servant didn't go anywhere." You can almost hear the crackle in his voice. Gehazi just going, I didn't go anywhere. I don't know what you're talking about. The eye of God is always seeing. And it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to pass by that God is forever watching his children, ever watching what we do, ever watching what we do in our secret little sins. And Gehazi is pronounced guilty by that sin. He is guilty. There is no chance for mercy. Gehazi is guilty. And the leprosy falls on him. You know, and just going to pause for a little bit more application. For those of you that are Christians, Gehazi is a important figure to bear in mind. Because I'm going to take a little stretch here, and I'm just going to look at Gehazi as saying that he was saved, but that's not the case. I'm just using him to illustrate the fact of as us as Christians. We look at a man that went and did the work of Elisha. He went and told. He was the servant of Elisha. He went and told Naaman, "Go wash." So Naaman could. So Gehazi could think of him being an instrument that Elisha used to demonstrate God's power. And how often do we cling to our past graces and our past victories? Do we think that we can do what we've done in the past will pardon us or excuse us for what we're doing currently or in the future? What we're doing, what we've done in the past that glorified God, that we're okay now to take a little for ourselves, like Gehazi did. Took a little extra coin. Took a little extra clothing. I've already done the work of God. I've been there. I've prayed. Whatever the case may be, I'm going to take a little bit for me now. And how quickly, like that, it could change. How quickly we can let the little sins or the big sins creep in and formulate a plan. It's our own pride that does this in. It's our own pride thinking, it's not going to happen to me. It's our own pride thinking that I'm stronger. I'm more powerful. It's okay. Me and the Lord have an understanding. Me and God have an understanding. He knows where I am. And he knows I've done some good things in the past, but he knows, he understands. He's cool with it. I got no issue. We're on good terms. That's just foolish thinking. That's using, like I said, once again, past graces, past mercies, past blessings, and giving us a free, get out of jail free card to go do whatever we want to do. Maybe hurting the testimony that we once had given. Just like Gehazi hurt the testimony of Elisha, that free grace, that free gift that Elisha gave. You know, and also that reminder that we're going to, as Christians, as believers in Christ, we're going to encounter Gehazis along the way. We're going to encounter those people. Those people that walk with us at one point. Those people that walk side by side and prayed with us. That we automatically thought, well, they're Christians, they're saved. And when the rubber met the road, when the difficulties come, like Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress. Remember Pliable from Pilgrim's Progress? Those of you who read Pilgrim's Progress? Pliable was walking with Christian. They hit the Slough of Despond. Pliable's like, I want nothing to do with this. They were all dragged into the Slough of Despond. They couldn't get out. Pliable's like, I just want to get out. I want to go back to the City of Destruction. So we're going to encounter, and we have, I'm sure, many of the faces here in this congregation have encountered those people like Gehazi, those people that we thought were brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, and are no longer. They no longer walked with us. They went and did their own thing. They went and did what pleased them, like Gehazi did. He formulated this plan. He went and did it. And we're going to encounter those people along the way. Because we're reminded that the Christian walk is not an easy walk. Anybody here that can say that since they've been saved, since they've stood up with the people of God, that this walk is an easy one? I challenge anybody to say, I'm a saved believer, and I have had an easy walk. I haven't had any difficulty. That's not the case. We know that. We need to teach others the great work of Christ. This battlefield that we're in is a warfare. This battlefield we will come across people like Gehazi. We'll see the wonderful works of people transformed like Naaman. People transformed that were once sinners that diligently sought God, that maybe we led them to Christ and we were instruments used to bring them to Christ, but Christ ultimately did the work. We're going to encounter those people too, and we're going to rejoice. We're also going to be like Naaman, where we're going to have those struggles. We're going to have those broken bodies. We're going to have those difficulties. We're going to say, I just want God just to take it all away from me. And God is going to do His work at His time frame, and He's going to do it the way He wants to do it. And we're going to need to continually teach others of the graces and the mercies and the wonderful works of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 as we bring this to conclusion. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I was encouraged by this week. And I kind of wanted to plug it in because it was just very powerful for me. And just a reminder, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Yes, we will endure hardships. Yes, we are to teach others. Yes, we are to encourage others. We need to be strong in the grace that God has given us. God has given us a good story in Naaman. And I trust that I know that I know when I was going through this the other day, I felt like I was just scratching the surface. There was just so much to that story. So many applications to take away. So many things of seeing these individuals, whether it's the little girl, whether it's Naaman, whether it's Gehazi, and just seeing the applications for myself in the Christian walk. And I just challenge you to go back and read that story, and maybe you'll derive some things yourself. But just a reminder that we are in this walk. We can't stop walking. For those of you that maybe have stopped or walking very slowly, you need to pick up the pace. Can't can't trot all the time. You know, I don't think anybody's expected to trot all the time, but we need to walk. Can't expect to stand still and get the blessings or get those wonderful works and see those wonderful things. We need to continue to walk and persevere. That's what we're called to do as Christians. We need to encourage others to do that. We need to be able to do that to one another, encourage one another to continue to walk. Because, like I said, we are on a battlefield. And people will be hurt, and people will leave our sides. And we need to stand as strong as we can, as God will give us the grace to stand in unity, to encourage one another to stand, but also to continue to walk. So I just wanted to bring that to you this morning. In my own way, hope that was encouraging to you. Let's bow for prayer. Father God, we do praise you, Lord, for your word. We do thank you, Lord God, that you've given us this so powerful, Lord, words in Scripture, Lord, that all Scripture, Lord, is powerful. Lord, is your word. Lord, there is nothing greater than anything else, Lord God. It is your word speaking to us, Lord, applying to our hearts and souls. And I pray, Father, Lord, that you would bless these words to our hearts, Lord. That you encourage those that need encouragement today, Lord. Lord, that you would bring to mind these scripture verses today. Lord, as a reminder, Father. Lord, that we are here to glorify you, Lord. Enjoy you forever. Lord, that we are to continue to walk and not stand still. So I pray this today, Lord. And for those this morning that do not know you, Lord. Those of you this morning, Lord, that have yet to confess you, Father. Lord, I pray for salvation. I pray, Lord God, that, Lord, that it is not too late, Lord. That whatever pride or whatever sin, Lord, would hinder those individuals from coming to the Word of God, coming to you, Lord, claiming Christ as Lord of their lives. Lord, we do pray that that would be the case this morning, Lord, that they would, Lord, look to you, the author and finisher of their salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.